Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and we will be reading verses 5 through 13. People of God, hear again the Word of God. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God.
I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word.
Amen.
Amen. Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord, asking for his help and his illumination that we might understand it and apply it correctly. Father, how grateful we are to you for this chance as your people to meet together week by week in your name, that as we come together to worship you, to remember that we have been bought with a price. We come together to remember all of the benefits that are ours in Christ, particularly that we are saved from our sin by Christ's atoning work. And we also look to be strengthened in our striving, our own personal striving against sin and our corporate striving against sin, that we might look to the world outside us and around us in order to proclaim to them too the corrupting influence of sin, the destructive, damning effect of sin, that they might turn from it and be born again and join the kingdom of God and become a people of Christ as well as us. I pray, Father, that you would use this portion of your word once again to instruct us, to inform our hearts and our minds, that we might be moved away from our indwelling sin more and more, that we might be made aware of it to a greater degree, its power, its influence, its forcefulness, that we would see in the lives of these Israelites, in their weakness, that we would see our own weakness, in their foolishness, that we would see our foolishness, in their proclivity to yield to the temptation of the flesh, we would see our own proclivity, and being so armed in our minds that it would strengthen us and our attitudes, that we might strive heartily, fervently against sin, both our indwelling sin and the sin that so closely and nearly surrounds us in this dark, depraved, perverse generation of which we are a part. I pray, Father, that you would open now our eyes that have been blinded by sin, our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would ask you, as we continue making our way through the book of Numbers, to turn there once again with me this morning. We'll be looking at chapters 22, the latter part of it, and through 23, picking up our narrative in chapter 22, verse 35. Will you please follow along as I read out loud to you? "Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, 'Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak.' So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border at the Arnon, the boundary of the territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, 'Did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you?' And Balaam said to Balak, 'Look, I have come to you. Now, have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath-Huzoth. Then Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. Then Balaam said to Balak, "Build 7 altars for me here, and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams." And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, "Stand by your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you." So he went to a desolate height, and God met Balaam. And he said to him, "I have prepared the 7 altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram." Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, "Return to Balak, and thus you shall speak." So he returned to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his oracle, and he said, "Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number 1/4 of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his." Then Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully." So he answered and said, "Must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth?" Then Balak said to him, "Please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only the outer part of them, and shall not see them all. Curse them for me from there." So he brought him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And he said to Balak, "Stand here by your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there." Then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, "Go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak." So he came to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, "What has the Lord spoken?" And he took up his oracle and he said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He is blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox, for there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, 'Oh, what has God done?' Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain." Then Balak said to Balaam, "Neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all." So Balaam answered and said to Balak, "Did I not tell you, saying, 'All that the Lord speaks, that I must do?'" Then Balak said to Balaam, "Please come, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there." So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. Then Balaam said to Balak, "Build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams." And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. Now, just for this morning's time's sake, we're going to pause here. But as you can see, the narrative goes on. But let's lay out a few things here that we are seeing, observing in this portion of Moses' narrative of the history of the Hebrew Exodus as they're nearing the promised land. And first thing we see is Balak, this pagan king, sends for Balaam, a pagan prophet, to come to him to curse this numerous people that are coming and nearing their borders, their boundaries. So Balak sends for Balaam, and as he comes, he offers sacrifices, obviously an offering to a deity. Obviously, he is seeking to gain some favor from this deity, presumptuously to God. But this is a thing that we know is detestable to God, that the worship of God, the sacrifices to God, were only to be through the hands of the priest. We are only ever able to go to God through God's prescribed way. If we go any other way, it is a thing most detested by God. Think of it. What happened when Aaron's sons, members of Aaron's household, priests, offered sacrifices to God that they were not to offer. Only the high priest was to offer those. What happened? But they were spontaneously combusted. And so here we see these two pagans thinking that they're going to find favor with God. These guys who were by no means acting according to the righteousness of God. They are acting according to unrighteousness. They are acting in wickedness. And it reminds us that there are so many other people in our land that try to get to God another way. There are groups that try to get to God through Mary. That Mary is the intercessor between them and Jesus, who's the intercessor between Mary and the Father. So the Catholic Church attempts to get to the Father, not through the Son, but through Mary, which is a detestable thing. We have the group of people known as the Mohammedans, the Muslims, who try to get to God through Mohammed, a detestable thing. Not a thing that is to be accommodated or accepted. This is a vile thing. You do not come to God through Mary. You do not come to God through Mohammed. Not all roads lead to heaven. There are so many people in our era, in our day, that want to say, well, as long as you have faith, that faith is the thing that gains you favor with whatever deity you presume to worship. That too is a detestable thing. This is a detestable thing that they're doing here. God is not answering Balaam according to the sacrifice. What he is showing us here is that he uses even wicked persons to accomplish his divine purpose. Because God rules over absolutely everything. Secondly, I'm sure it's not lost on you, was it, that the king of Moab, took Balaam where? Up onto the height. He took him up to the highest height and said, look at these people. Does it not ring in our ears the temptation that Satan laid out, presented to Jesus when Jesus was fasting in the wilderness? And he took him up to the pinnacle of the temple and he said, look, I show you all the kingdoms of the earth and I will give them to you if you will but fall down and worship me. And in a sense, Balak was offering Balaam a very similar thing when he sent the princes of Moab to go and get Balaam. Remember the first group of messengers with their first little bag of money? Balaam went, wasn't enough. Wasn't nearly attractive enough of a temptation. But then he sent another group of messengers, princes of the land, who offered him anything he asked for. Little bit bigger temptation here. And so we see how the devil himself operates in this way so often. As Satan appealed to Jesus and attempted to appeal to him in the way that he had for countless generations appealed to mankind in their lust for power, he attempted to appeal to Jesus' lust for power, only Jesus had none because he was without sin. But I say to you, if he had appealed to any one of us here in that self-same way, without the grace of God, we certainly would have fallen to it. Satan knows the hearts of men. He told Jesus he would give him the kingdoms of the world if he would only fall down and worship him. Balak, as a Satan personified, says a similar thing to Balaam. Balak took Balaam up to the high places of Baal in order to put a religious spin on things. Look, I'm a religious man. Look at, I'm offering sacrifices. Just as Joe Biden says, look, I go to mass. Now go and kill all the innocent babies. So too, Balak takes Balaam up to the highest place and says, look, I'm a religious guy. Here we are in the high place of Baal, a place of religious significance. Now go and kill all the innocent people of Israel. The similarities are striking. Satan's tactics don't change all that much because they don't have to. Balak was an enemy of God fomenting trouble toward the people of God and was attempting to use false religion and a false prophet to make that happen. And as is the case with most wicked people, they assume that they can have their way with just about anything if they only wave or dangle enough money in front of someone. Here, take this bag of money and do what I ask. It worked pretty well for Jeffrey Epstein for many years. He caught first one high-ranking official and then another through his dastardly web of illicit sex. He would get them to come in and appeal to the lusts of their flesh. And once they succumbed to that lust, boom, he had them now. He had them right where he wanted them. It's no wonder that Jeffrey Epstein committed suicide. Sex, money, power, these are the things that have been the downfall of many men, many nations, and they will be our downfall if we do not earnestly seek God, that He would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's many false prophets, we make no mistake about that. They're all around us, and they usually look legit. Balaam was a false prophet. Peter makes that very clear in 2 Peter, as I mentioned to you last week. He says of all the false prophets, he says they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are cursed children. They've forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Oh, that bag of money, that bag of gold and of silver. He loved it. It was a bag full of the wages of unrighteousness, but oh, how it appealed to him. He loved those wages. He loved being paid with those wages. And any apparent piety on the part of Balaam was only a pretense. There was no legitimacy to it. There was no sincerity in it. But this is a very disturbing thing, dear ones, for it makes us ask the question, how far may men go in the knowledge of God and yet fall short in the end of divine grace? May it never be for those of you, for all of us here this morning. May we not be operating under a false sense of security, but to carefully examine our hearts. What's in it? What is in this heart of mine? Do I earnestly, zealously desire to repent of my indwelling sin every time I see it? This is a dreadful thought that stirs us up always to have a good conscience before God, a conscience that is aware of striving against sin by the grace of God as it cries out daily, "Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil." And after having prayed it, it is not enough for us to sit on our duffs, on our hands. We have to strive. After having prayed that God would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, that we would seek to strive against it. Our flesh craves two things more than anything else. Number one, our flesh to be satisfied, and number two, to take our ease. We love to satisfy the lusts of our sinful flesh, and we love to be lazy. Jude speaks to the same thing as Peter and says, these false prophets speak evil of whatever they do not know, and what they are able to know by nature, like brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they've gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. All men are equipped with gifts from God. All men are equipped with gifts from God. But the wicked use those gifts from God to wicked ends, like brute beasts.
And it is only by the grace of God that the people of God are able to use their gifting from God in a good way, as those gifts are sanctified by God and they say no to their indwelling sin. I think we see here that Balaam likely had a genuine gift from God, and that he was able to see things or know things or sense things in an unusually poignant and powerful way. This is actually a gift that all leaders possess. I'm not saying that they can see things in a vision necessarily, but they have a sense of things. They have a sense of what's going on, where things are heading. They have somewhat of an intuition of things. Donald Trump had this, certainly in an uncanny way. I think he may have relied on it too much and assumed that other people would be willing to put an implicit faith in him, which is a dangerous thing to ever expect anyone to do or to do ourselves. But he did get things. And he would say things to the mocking of the people on the left. How foolish he was for saying them. And then, not many days, possibly a week, certainly not even a month would go by, but the very thing that Donald Trump said was going to happen or would be exposed happens or is exposed or it's recognized to be true all along. But they would never go back and admit it. The left wouldn't. Instead, they would make it seem like they came up with this idea. Look at how Joe Biden is stealing all of Donald Trump's ideas and trying to take credit for these things. He and Kamala Harris said there was no vaccine before Joe Biden came into office. These are wicked people. All Christians have an ability to have a sense of where things are, have a sense of where things are going, to a heightened degree because of the awakened conscience. Your conscience, which your depravity had put to sleep by the Holy Spirit of God, is awakened. It's energized. And in that way, we have a steady flow of information from the Holy Spirit. Don't throw things at me. I'm not saying in a way of immediate inspiration, really, but the Holy Spirit of God is touching on the faculty of the law of God that resides in us, in our conscience. The law of God, which is the light of every man, John says, coming into this world. All men have an inner awareness of the existence of God, of the law of God, albeit they corrupt it, they pervert it, but you can see it in all of them. They walk around with some sense of right and wrong. Now, it's greatly corrupted and perverted, but they still have this sense of things. But we, in our awakened consciences, are able to see things and know that's a bad idea. We shouldn't be going there. It's a really bad idea to let men masquerade openly in culture as women. This is a really bad idea that we would teach racism under a different heading and not call it racism. It's bigotry and hatred no matter what it is. Coca-Cola wants you to be less white. How did you feel this morning? Do you feel guilty for your whiteness? You should, according to Coca-Cola. This law of God, this faculty of the conscience, is what the founders of our nation were referring to when they wrote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident." Self-evident how? Because they understood the reality of the indwelling law of God in the conscience, in the heart of a man. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But the conscience can be seared, just as it can be improved, just as it is awakened by the Holy Spirit of God, just as it can be improved by our exercising and disciplining of it, primarily through our reading of the Word of God. The reading of the Word of God is the light of God that informs the conscience and makes the conscience a better and more reliable thing. And the more of the Word of God we ingest, we take in, the harder we attempt to memorize it and make it always an active agent in informing our minds, the more reliable your conscience will be. However, the contrary is also true, that the less the Word of God informs you, the less trouble you take trying to memorize the Word of God. And don't get me wrong, I understand what a labor that is. It's hard. It's hard to memorize. But it's essential to us as Christians. But the less a person does this, the more they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress the conscience. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And so, because they do this, they become futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts are darkened. And the darker their hearts grow, the wiser they profess themselves to be. Their darkness that they perceive to be light is the thing that informs their understanding, so that the more they suppress righteousness and unrighteousness, the darker their understanding becomes, the more their understanding becomes informed by the kingdom of darkness, until they can say that you should really give non-meat a try. It's not that bad. Talking about Bill Gates. When the first messengers of Balak came to Balaam, they were common messengers, and they had a little bag of money. And so it was not hard for Balaam to say, go away, I'm not interested. But when Balak sent the second group of messengers, more honorable messengers, princes of Moab, who gave him also the promise of great honor and that they would do whatever he asked of them, his wicked heart became inflamed with this, as if it were a new romance. It's not hard to resist a homely person, but if that person is handsome, and they come with some enticing, tempting words or suggestions, now it's harder, as we're going to see in but two more chapters even. The temptation is much stronger. And Peter and Jude make it clear that Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. And it will be made even more abundantly clear as we move forward over the next several chapters. And especially in chapter 31, you'll see how cunning Balaam really was. That he didn't actually come out and say a curse on the people of God. But watch what this wicked man does. Kind of makes your blood turn cold. So that's the second thing. Thirdly, Balaam and Balak seek to unbless the blessing of the people of God. And like I started telling you last week, you can't. It can't be done. You can't unbless what God blesses, nor can you uncurse what God curses. No matter how hard they tried, they could not unbless the people of God. No one can, nor is there any way to gain the blessing of God other than the way in which God gives the blessing. How does God give any blessing? In Christ. There's no other way to gain the blessing of God apart from Christ and his ways. That's the truth of it. That's the simple fact of the matter of it. And so Balaam, in verse 1, said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, stand by your burnt offering and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. So he went to a desolate height, and God met Balaam, and he said to him, I have prepared the 7 altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram. But then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he returned to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, he and all the princes of Moab. So Balaam and Balak were hoping to change the mind of God. This offering of these sacrifices were Balak's idea, and then Balaam took it and ran with it. Why? Because it was in their mind, it was in their heart, the mind and the heart of these wicked pagan individuals, that they could somehow get this deity to go along with their plan if they were only able to perform a sacrifice that was of adequate significance, stature, attractiveness. They took God to be a man. And that's why God says, I'm not a man in this. I'm not a man. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent, in the second oracle there. God is not a man. His covenant is fixed and it's sure, and we must make it our confidence and our boast. The people of God will not bear the curse of God. No matter how the pagan wants to curse him, the people of God will not bear the curse of God, at least not for no reason. And there was no reason for a curse here. Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he returned to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his oracle and said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed, and how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? From the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations, in the midst of the nations. Israel stood alone, unmolested, because the all-powerful God surrounded and protected it. And they saw it, and they were afraid of it. They hated it. And that's why Balak wanted Balaam to curse them. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number 1/4 of Israel? These are a numerous people. How can you possibly even count this people? How could I possibly conjure up a curse that would attach itself to such a numerous people? Rather, he says, and ends it in this way, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like this. Then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you've blessed them bountifully. And so he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? The curse was turned into a blessing. The intended curse was turned into an actual blessing by the overruling power of God in his never-ending love towards his people. Please keep this in mind, dear ones. As the days ahead are uncertain for sure, we don't know what lies ahead in our culture, and that yet this thing remains sure and certain. This is fixed in the unchangeable, immutable God. This is the point of this narrative, that though the wicked would seek to annihilate the righteous, they can't do it. The wicked don't win. Jesus wins. The wicked only can do Christ's bidding. They are sinning while they're doing it, but it's Christ's bidding. He rules over their sin to accomplish his purpose. God designed this to serve his own glory by Balaam. And therefore he met with Balaam, not out of deference to Balaam's sacrifice, but simply in order to show for all generations that would come till the end of time that those whom God blesses are blessed. Those whom God curses are cursed, and there is nothing this wicked world can do to remove that or undo it or change it. But also, dear ones, think of this. God put his blessing in the mouth of a pagan prophet who had thought he would be able to manipulate God to get God to let him to curse the people of God, but he couldn't do it. He put in the mouth of this wicked man a blessing and not a cursing. If God put a word of blessing in Balaam's mouth, who would have just as readily defied God and Israel as not, surely he will give us the right words to say in the moment when we need them if we seek to glorify him. It's hard, I know it's hard, to get our mouths open to testify to the goodness of God and against the wickedness of this world when we're in a conversation with people because we think, I don't know what to say. Open your mouth, something will come out. If God was able to use an ass and then another ass to say his word, surely he can use us. Surely he can get our mouths open. Surely he could put those words of testimony to his greatness and his magnificence in our mouths. Balaam pronounces Israel safe. How shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? He admits that he could do no more than God allowed him to do. He pronounces them happy in their distinction from the rest of the nations, happy in their numbers, happy in that they are both an honorable people and a formidable people. They are numerous. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number 1/4 of Israel? They are numerous people and they are an honorable people. Let me die the death of the righteous and let my end be like theirs. As Balaam sees it, they are happy even in their end. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my end be like their end. Death is the end of all men. Even the righteous must die. And it's good to think of this with regard to ourselves as Balaam does here, speaking of his own death. He pronounces the righteous truly blessed, not only while they live. The blessing of God is on us. I see when I look out here, the blessing of God on his people. I see your lives. I see how the blessing of God has attended to the righteousness of God that is resident in you because of the work of the Holy Spirit of God, beginning with the gift of saving faith, and it follows you around. But to think of dying the death of the righteous, what a grand and glorious thought, dear ones, that we will not go down to the pit, but we will be gathered up to the elect in heaven. And then here's the last thing I would like you to consider with me this morning. There are many who desire to die the death of the righteous, but they make no effort to live the life of the righteous. They would gladly have an end like theirs, but not a life like theirs. They would be saints in heaven, but not on earth. This saying of Balaam's is a wish, only a wish. It's not a prayer. It's a vain wish, being only a wish for the end without any care for the means of how to get there. Many seek to quiet their consciences with the promise of some future amendment, or they take up some false hope while they neglect the only way of salvation, which is a sincere, daily, earnest repentance with an accompanying forsaking of any confidence in personal merit and clinging only to the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross by faith, by which alone a sinner is made righteous before God. And all of God's people said, amen. We bow your heads with me. Father, we are grateful to you for this word, which again cuts us like a knife. It slashes and dices and cuts through so much of the murkiness that keeps affecting us and separating us from the knowledge of the power and the holiness and the perfection of Almighty God. And here we see it again, Lord. We've had a moment to think of this. We've had this moment, this sweet moment of repose in you. And I pray, Father, that now we would go from this resting place and we would put it into work, that we would take this informed conscience, that it, after having been informed by the Word of God, that we would take this Word of God like a sword and that we would wield it with confidence and accuracy and seek to deal as many blows against the enemy of our soul, our sin and Satan, as we can before we are called home. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.